Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So many times we sing that song, but sometimes I think we really forget to focus in on the message of that song, and that is God's amazing grace. Now, I think the writer of this song really had a good understanding of what grace, the grace of God, was all about. And if you would like to, you can open up your psalm books to number 129, and you can follow along with me. I'm not going to sing the song, but what we're going to do is, one thing I like about these new psalm books of ours is it gives us a little smidgen of the history behind the person that wrote these particular songs. And I want you to look there on 129, and it's labeled 128, and it tells us a little bit about this man. It says, at the age of 11, John's mother died, and his father took him off to sea. On a visit back home, he was impounded by the Navy and pressed into service. He escaped from the Navy only to be impounded again. But this time, the Navy traded him to a slave trader, and he became involved in the slave trade and gross immorality. He was eventually imprisoned and then rescued by a friend of his father. In 1748, he boarded the Greyhound, headed for home, but encountered a terrible storm on the way. After 27 days of being lost at sea, the crew finally sighted land. This experience drove Newton back to the faith taught at his mother's knee. He became a preacher, and the fire that was now lit would never again be extinguished. At the age of 82, near death, almost blind, and with fading memory, he spoke these words, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." And so we see this little bit of information about this man that wrote this song. And like I said, it looks like to me he understood quite a bit about the grace of God. And so this morning we're going to be talking about God's amazing grace. In just about every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, we can see that he always tried to use the word grace. In fact, many times he would say something similar to this. He would say, "Grace and peace be with you." And he would write this at the beginning of his letter and at the end of his letter. Paul was someone that understood what grace was all about. But what exactly does grace mean? Well, let's take a look at one definition by one lexicon. Look at the first part of it here. It says, properly, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. And then it makes a second comment about grace. It says, the New Testament writers use grace preeminently of the kindness by which God bestows favors even upon the ill-deserving and grants to sinners the pardon of their offenses and bids them accept of eternal salvation through Christ. Now, while these are pretty good definitions of grace, I think the best definition of grace comes from the Bible itself. Notice as we look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. From this verse, we can clearly see why so many people would define grace as unmerited favor. Because even though we were hopelessly lost in our sin, God decided to love us enough to give us his only begotten Son, and so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins through him. You know, there is absolutely nothing that you or I could ever do that we could ever earn or merit our salvation. It is only through God's grace that we can be saved. And that's why he had to give it to us, because we could not earn it. There's nothing that we could do on our part to be able to deserve such a thing. Because every single one of us are sinners. We have all fallen short of the grace of God. Paul makes this abundantly clear in the letter that he wrote to the Romans. You see in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you can see that every human is in desperate need of God's grace. And without it, none of us could ever step foot into heaven. The only human to ever live a life free of sin was Jesus Christ. And that is where we get our grace from, is through Him and the sacrifice that He made for every single one of us. You know, many people in the religious world today do not fully understand what grace is about and what it involves. In fact, many of them would take the verse that we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 2, and they would begin to teach that you can be saved by grace alone. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible in no way says that you can be saved by grace alone. And I have absolutely no problem with someone saying that they are saved by grace or that they're saved by faith. The problem comes is whenever they use that word alone, because the Bible simply does not teach that concept. Look again here, starting in verse number 8 in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In these verses, we learn that there are two parts to this thing, two parts to salvation. First of all, grace is God's part. It is something that He gave to us that we did not deserve, that we could not earn, but He gave it to us. The second part, as we see from these verses, is that our part is faith. And this is not talking about just mere belief. It's talking about an obedient faith. And it's an active faith. It is how we accept God's grace. God has His part that He's given, and man has his part in being able to accept the grace of God. Now, in verse number 10, it says that we were created for good works. Again, this shows that there is something that we do on our part for God, or that we do to accept God's grace. Let me give you a very good example, or just a simple illustration that I think will point out on how this works. And it's taught this way throughout the Bible. I have a $20 bill up here. I could take this $20 bill. It is mine to give away. I could find someone in this room and I could say, I will give you this $20 bill. Now, they don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. But it's my gift to give to them. But on the same hand, I can make a stipulation. I can tell how they have to accept this gift. I'd say, okay, I'm going to give you this $20 bill, but you must come up here so I can give this to you. You see, they have their part. They must come up here and they must receive the $20 bill. Now, they in no way earn that $20 bill just because they got up and did what I asked them to. They are simply receiving the gift that I'm giving to them that they did not deserve or merit. And that's the same concept that you see taught throughout the Bible. Whenever God would give a gift, he would have this gift that He would give to His people, but then He wanted them to have an obedient faith to accept that gift. I want to give a couple of different examples, biblical examples of what I'm talking about here. For instance, in the story of Joshua in the city of Jericho. Notice what it says here in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Here we see God's grace. There is free gift. He had given the children of Israel the city of Jericho. But guess what? There was something that man was going to have to do. There was something that the children of Israel were going to have to do to accept this gift of God. And we learn what that is starting in verse number 3. As you shall march around the city, all of your men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. You see, God did His part in this instance. He says, here's Jericho, it's yours. But this is what you must do to receive Jericho. You must march around, you must do these things, and then on that 7th day you do that shout, then the walls will fall down flat, and then you must go in there and do your thing. And so we can see from this instance where God had His part. He gave them something. that they didn't merit, they didn't deserve, but he gave it to them, and they had to accept it by having obedient faith and doing those things that God instructed them to do. Another great example of this is found in the story of Naaman, found in 2 Kings chapter 5. We know that Naaman was a commander, and he was a very successful warrior, and he was doing a great job, but he was a man that had leprosy. Well, he finds out that he can get rid of his leprosy if he goes to this prophet named Elisha. And so he goes to Elisha, as we pick up here in the story of 2 Kings 5 and verse number 9. It says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana or the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Here we see that Naaman seemed like to be a man that was a little bit prideful. It's kind of like he seemed to think, "Boy, look at me. I am a mighty commander. I'm a great warrior. I'm going to go to Elisha, and I know what he's going to do. He's going to come out there, and he's going to respect me. He's going to come out there and wave his hand over me and get rid of my leprosy." This is what Naaman had in his mind that he wanted to be done, but that's not what happened. Instead, Elisha doesn't even go to him. He sends this messenger out to him, and this was a big insult to Naaman. This was a big bust to his pride. He didn't like this at all, and it made him very mad. In fact, whenever he found out the message was that he was supposed to dip in the old dirty Jordan River, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. He thought, "Man, there's so many much better rivers I could go dip in than that." And so he went away and mad. You know, a lot of people are like Naaman sometimes like this. They do not want to accept the grace of God because they do not want to obey God's instructions all the way. They do not want to do what he wants them to do. Instead, they want to do what they want to do. But fortunately for Naaman, his servant talked some sense into him. Notice here as we look at verse 13. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So Naaman comes to his senses, his servant talks some sense into him, and he goes and does what he's supposed to. He has this obedient faith, and because he does this, because he has this obedient faith, he does what God asked him to do. After he dipped that 7th time and came up, then his leprosy was gone. God gave him the gift of healing, but Naaman had to do his part and obey God's instructions on how to be healed. And when he did that, then he received his healing of leprosy. But this same thing is true today when it comes to God's grace. God has given us his grace, and he's told us how it is that we are to accept it. And we must accept it with an obedient faith. The apostles understood this concept very well. Notice what it says in Romans 1 in verse number 5. It says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name." And so we can see that it takes an obedient faith to be able to accept God's grace. Now let's take a look at what Paul says about grace in Titus 2 in verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," that is to all people. Now I want you to think about this for a second. If the doctrine is true that everyone is saved by grace alone, well, Paul makes it very clear that grace has appeared to every single person. If that is the case, then that means that every single person that has ever lived, that is alive now, is saved by God's grace without any effort on their part. But we know the Bible does not teach this concept. In fact, as Paul goes on, he begins to expand. As we're going to go into verse number 12, we'll see that he explains what grace is about. He says in verse number 12, it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people for zealous for good works. Paul is clearly teaching us that God's grace and our obedient faith goes hand in hand. Now, I want to make it very clear this morning that even whenever we do obey God's word and we accept his grace, we are in no way whatsoever earning our salvation or meriting it. We are only accepting it. And whenever we do what he asks us to do, we're doing it because we love him and because he first loved us. Now, I've said this before in the past. I think one of the greatest stories that talks about what Christianity is all about and our ability and what how we are to serve God is found in the story that Jesus tells his disciples, starting in Luke 17 in verse number 7. It says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did the things which that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" You see, whenever we become Christians and we accept God's grace, we become servants of the Lord. And whatever we do for God, we do it out of love. I don't care if we could live 1,000 years and we could do a righteous deed every single day of that 1,000 years, we could still never get to the point where we say, "God owes me something. God should let me go to heaven because I'm so great." No, we should never develop that attitude. Instead, we should always have this attitude that Jesus said here. It says, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Now, some in the religious world would also say that God's grace cannot be misused and it cannot be exhausted or cannot be abused. But the Bible would teach us differently. For instance, in Galatians 2 and verse 21, it indicates to us that we can frustrate or nullify the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." This tells us very clearly that God's grace can be received in vain. Another thing we learned in Jude 1:4 says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we can see that grace can be turned into something like lewdness, something into a sin. In Galatians, and finally Galatians 5 and verse number 4, says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." We can clearly see from these passages that God's grace can be exhausted. It can be abused because we can fall from that grace if we are not trying to strive to serve after God. In fact, the Bible would tell us just the opposite. It would tell us in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do this, as we grow in God's grace, it is then that we will learn to stand and to be strong in God's grace. Again, many in the religious world today would try to say that God's grace is something that takes care of every sin. It's like you have bubble wrap around you, and no matter what you do, you're going to be saved. But Paul teaches us very clearly that grace is not a license to sin. Notice here in Romans 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? While grace is not a license for us to sin, one of the amazing things about God's grace is those that are living righteously, those who are living faithfully to God, can have their sins covered by the grace of God. And John tells us exactly how this is done, starting in 1 John 1 and verse number 7. Says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice we have this idea, this action word of walking. We must walk in the light. This means that we are actively trying to serve God on a daily basis. And when a Christian remains faithful to God and they confess their sins to God, it says that we will be forgiven of those sins. We can take confidence in that. I believe a great question to ask at this point is, when does a person begin this walking in the light? When does a person accept God's saving grace? Well, again, I think Paul makes this very clear as we look at the full thing of Romans 6, 1 through verse number 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." There's nothing confusing about this. Paul makes it absolutely clear. It is whenever we accept the gospel call and we are baptized into Christ, it is then that we are united with Christ in baptism and we are raised up as this new creature and we are to walk in the newness of life. This is when we begin that walk. This is whenever we accept God's grace, is at the point after we have been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. It is only through that obedient faith as we continue on that God's grace will continue to cleanse us of our sins. Now that we have learned when a person begins to walk, let us also now take a look at some scriptures that tell us how it is that we are to walk. First of all, I suggest 1 John 2 in verse number 6. It says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." This is talking about following in the footsteps of Jesus. We find in Hebrews 5 in verse number 8 what Jesus did. It says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And so we see this idea of following in the steps of Jesus. We must obey him. We must obey the word of God. Same thing 2 John 1 in verse number 6 bears out. It says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it." And then Paul adds this in Ephesians 5 in verse number 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so we see that we are to be obedient in our faith. We are to walk and follow Jesus' example. And this word circumspectly in Ephesians 5:15 means diligently. Diligently redeeming the time, taking each day. Don't take some day for granted. Try to dedicate yourself to God every single day of your life and walk in the light as he is in the light. Now the last point I want to make this morning about God's amazing grace is that we can know that we are saved. One of the things that happens to Christians sometimes, because we see people out in the world, in the religious world, they try to abuse God's grace and try to make it cover more than what it's supposed to. And then sometimes that makes us kind of go way over here to the other side, and then we begin to doubt God's grace. We begin to doubt our salvation. I've known many strong Christians who would say, "Boy, I hope that I can make it to heaven. I hope that I'll be able to get there. And I just, I don't know if I'm good enough," and things of this nature. But if we can really begin to understand God's grace, sometimes we don't give God's grace enough credit. And we must understand that we need to embrace it. And when we embrace it and we look at God's word, we can have great confidence that we are saved. We can be confident that we're going to go to heaven. Look at a few passages that bear this out. 1 John 5 and verse number 13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." 1 John 2, 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Romans 8 and verse number 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Notice how it draws this parallel. It says, not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. This is how you can know that you are saved. You're striving to serve God. That's why Paul, many times, like I said, he understood what grace was all about. And he knew, he had a great confidence that he was going to be saved. That's why we see this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 6 at the very end of his life. We can see the confidence that he had for himself and for those who followed in his footsteps. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So we can see that we can have great confidence in God's grace. We can be confident that we are saved, and we should not doubt that if we are walking in the light as he is in the light. I hope this lesson this morning has in some way maybe opened up your eyes to more about what grace is about. I have shown very clearly that we are not saved by grace alone or faith alone. We've also learned that grace is God's part. It's his gift to give. But in order for us to accept it, man has his part. We have to accept it by having an obedient faith. We also learned that God's grace can be abused and that we can fall from his grace. And we also learned that at the point of baptism, whenever we have our sins washed away, is whenever we begin to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. It is at that point that we accept God's saving grace. We've also learned very clearly at the very end here that we as Christians need to be confident in our salvation. We need to fully embrace God's grace, but never try to abuse it. That being said, the lesson is yours. If there's anyone here that maybe that is not a child of God, that maybe you're here this morning, you're ready to accept God's amazing grace. Jesus tells us that we must believe that he is the Son of God and that we must repent of our old lifestyle and turn ourselves over to God. We must confess Jesus as our Lord. And as we talked about in Romans chapter 6, we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and then begin to walk that newness of life. If we can serve anybody in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.